going to this last session on Conqueror through Jesus Christ. My own heart has been refreshed as I've meditated on this message this morning and prayed. And as I've been thinking about what God is doing, as I heard Warren preach this morning, realizing that God is raising up young men. To you, he might not be such a young man, but to me, he is. Some 18 years difference, I suppose, in our ages. So, God is giving the helm into the hands of young men. And he's giving the helm into the hands of men because they know God. And know the Word of God. The Sadducees asked Jesus one time in Matthew 22. They said, Lord, there was a fellow here, married a woman, and he died. And his brother married, and that's our custom. And then he died, and his brother, and there were seven of these boys, and they all married this woman. Now this resurrection you talked about, they didn't believe in resurrection. Whose wife should she be? Jesus said, ye do err, or err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now I would say that's my biggest problem, the 28 years I've been saved, is I don't know the Bible, the power of God. So this morning we're talking about conquer in Jesus Christ. Conquer particular as it deals with our ministry and outreach for Him. Do you have peanuts in the funny papers back through here? I was blessed by reading peanuts some time ago. And Linus said he wanted to be a doctor. And the first budget said, you don't really want to be a doctor. You're not qualified to be a doctor. To be a doctor, you have to love mankind. And Linus had that blank expression of hopelessness on his face. And then the next caption, it showed where Linus said, I do. Oh, yes, I do. I do love mankind. It's people I can't stand. If we're going to be a conqueror in Jesus Christ, we're going to have to understand people. A verse that God used in my own heart some years ago is Daniel 10:12. Daniel, what ink was given to you early in the conference? Where Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel had made up his mind he was going to follow God. And this put Daniel into a lot of problems and a lot of trouble. And Daniel 20:12 is the answer. The angel was talking to Daniel. Then said unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. You know, men, the Bible says, by man's word you should be justified, by man's word you should be condemned. That reason is so necessary for us to call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There must be a confession with one's mouth. In Daniel 10:12, he said, from the first day that you set your heart to understand. And we've heard a lot about discipline. And it's good to set our heart to discipline. If we don't set our heart to discipline, we never will. But we're talking about understanding now. Not chasing ourselves first, but understanding. Several years ago, Stan Bostrom and I were working in a service center in San Luis Obispo, California. We were working with a group of businessmen. And one day this committee called me in. They said, "John, this Servicemen Center is not progressing because..." And they listed some things that I was not doing. They didn't give an exhaustive list. They just did some of the things. They said, "John, you're not visiting the churches and getting ladies' groups down here to serve in the canteen. John, you're not training counselors. John, you're not going out to the base and making friends with the chaplain so that the servicemen and will have an entree and they will come in here. John, you're not contacting people to give to the servicemen center." There was a few more items that they said that I wasn't doing. Later, I talked to one of the fellows that was my very close friend, Bill Manette, and I said, "Bill, I have a little problem here. If I'm doing these things, what are you people supposed to be doing?" Well, he said, "John, I don't think you understand." And I said, "That's true. I don't understand." It looks like a one-man show, and you fellows are named, and that I'm supposed to do the work and raise the money, get the fellows saved, follow them up, and train the counselor. That's what it looks like to me. He said, "John, I think you ought to try to understand." Well, I'm going to try. And I talked to my buddy Stan Bostrom, and that fellow, who's my assistant there. I said, "Stan, I don't understand it. I don't understand how a group of men could want me to do this and they don't do anything. I just don't understand." He said, "Well, try it, John." I said, "Stan, don't be absurd." He said, "Well, John, try to see it from the other point." So I was at a dental appointment in the little city of Atascadero, California. And I was going over my verses, and I came across this verse. "Then said to me, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand." I thought that those fellows were wrong. I think they're wrong to this very day. But I had never tried to understand. I still think they're wrong. But I said, "Lord, help me to understand." The Lord gave me peace. And I tried to understand. And I went back and I worked with those fellows and I told them, "Fellas, I didn't understand. This is what I was supposed to do. But I'll try to do it. I'll work at it." And I got on my horse and started visiting the churches and got the canteen going and tried to get some young fellows down, businessmen, to train them as counselors to witness to the fellows in this canteen approach. And we had a good thing going, and the Lord blessed. One of the fellows there was named Ernie Grammerspatcher. Ernie was about 50-some-few years old at the time. Real fine Christian, had been saved very long. He was a butcher by trade, well-to-do man, German background. And he was one of the fellows that, he was chairman, in fact, that told me those things I wasn't doing. This was in 1952, 1953. 1957, I saw Ernie at a Navigators Conference. And he said, "John, I want to tell you something." I said, "Fine." He said, "I just came back from Germany. And I saw what you fellas were doing over there. For the first time in my life, I'm beginning to see the burden of your heart." He said, "John, I was wrong." And he died a year later. I just learned a few months ago that the Navigator received $32,000 from his estate. I'm glad I tried to understand. I think Ernie was wrong. He said he was. I think the other fellows were wrong. But I tried to understand. I tried. So many things in life, men, I don't understand, but I can try. Set your heart to understand and to understand men. I don't understand why some of these kids do some things they do. And it's very definite. The people my age now didn't understand what I was doing when I was the age of a kid. You know, you could tell me when I was a kid. You really could. You could tell me. But you couldn't tell me much. If you're going to be a conqueror for Jesus Christ, you have to understand how other people think. I can give you other stories of how God has laid on my heart to try to understand how the other fellow thought, how he felt, his emotions, and how God has blessed that effort. I'm not saying I joined him. I'm not saying I threw away my convictions and got behind him at all. I'm just saying I was sympathetic and not so rebellious, hellish, and high-minded, and stiff-necked. And I might even say hell-bent. It's taken a long time. Hope it don't take you that long. It's Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Jesus said in John 2:25, and needeth not that any man should testify of man. He knew man. He knew what was in man. To be a conqueror in Jesus Christ, we must realize that God wants to use us as individuals. God wants to use me. In the early days, he chose Adam when he started the race. Then he saw fit to use Moses, an individual, Abraham, the prophets. In the Chronicles, you'll notice how meticulously the Holy Spirit gives the exact number, like 950 and 3. Exact number. Because every one of those are people. They're not just a serial number. Fall in by the numbers. But they're people. And they're important. And that's what you and I want. And you and I hate this computer age because we're afraid we might get computerized and become a number. We lost our identity. That's the reason it thrilled me as I shared with you that Jesus cried when Lazarus died. Because Mary cried and Martha cried. 6 books of the New Testament were written to individuals. Every one of you are important to God. You're important to one another. You're important to me. It's been so refreshing to be with you these days. In the book called The Spiritual Clinic, J. Oswald Chambers on page 90, I'll read you a quote. The father of Jonathan Edwards was a minister, and his mother was a daughter of a clergyman. Among their descendants were 14 presidents of colleges, more than 100 college professors, more than 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 60 physicians, more than 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors, and about 60 authors. There is scarcely any great American industry that has not had one of his family among its chief promoters. Such is the product of one American family reared under the most favorable conditions. The contrast is presented by the Jukes family, which could not be made to study and would not work. And it is said to have cost the state of New York $1 million. Their entire record is one of pauperism and crime, insanity and imbecility. And among their 1,200 known descendants, 310 were professional paupers. 440 were physical wrecks by their own wickedness. 60 were habitual thieves. 130 were convicted criminals. 55 were victims of impurity. Only 20 learned a trade, and 10 of these learned a trade in the state prison. And this notorious produced 7 murders. Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. A man. Moody said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. Someone had said to Mr. Moody, God is yet to see what he'll do through one man fully yielded. Mr. Moody said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. Thus came along and he told us fellas, a bunch of sailors, he says, since when is God looking for a man fully yielded? He wants every one of you men fully yielded to Jesus Christ. He wants dozens, hundreds, thousands yielded. Every one of us can be that man. Every one. Psalm of Solomon 3:8, they all hold swords to be an expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear of the night. And through dear old Doss, who challenged me, the son of a tenant farmer in South Alabama, bricklayer, later building contractor, that I could be a man of God. Psalm 106:23, and he said he would destroy them. God got mad at the children of Israel and said, I'm going to kill them. And he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Two and a half years ago, I had lunch with Jack Mayhall and Bob Badano and another one of our fellows, Dean Schaefer, University of Indiana. Dean Schaefer said, five men fully committed to God can stand the student body of 20,000 and win. Five men. And he looked at us and he said, it's your fellow's responsibility to produce these five men. I don't know Dr. Schaefer's theological stand. I don't know if he's a born-again man or not. His son was saved out of Lost Valley. His son was a product of the American system. Young 18-year-old fellow in college and not grounded. Later I asked Jack, I said, Jack, let me rephrase this and see if I got the doctor's message. I said, did the doctor say if we fail, he's had it? Jack said, yes, John, that's what he said. One man fully yielded to God. My grandfather, Warren Crawford, had two boys, Artie and Clay. They were both renegades. Artie fell in love and married a Christian girl. Her name was Elizabeth. That's my mother. Clayton married into a different family, the Hamlin's family. They weren't Christian oriented. Elizabeth, being Christian, my mother reared her children in faith. And each of the children, as they came up in the faith, were Bible oriented and church oriented, and in due time they accepted Christ as their Savior. Every one of the grandchildren now are in the faith or in the church or close to it, pursuing their education and becoming citizens that you and I would be, we're glad we have those times. Clayton's wife was not so oriented. Artie, my father, found Christ at 50. After I was saved, I used to go home, and I remember one time I went home with this express desire to find out where all my folks stood. By the way, I'll throw in here a little something, advice. Won't cost you anything. This is free. I found one way to witness to the folks. I've tried it with my family, and Helen's tried it with her family, my wife Helen. When you get to the proper place where you want to witness to the folks and find out where they are, go back home with the express intent of witnessing to the folks. Organize it. Get you a prayer backing back of you. Report to this prayer backing when you return. Go there for the express purpose of a campaign. If you don't do that, you might not ever witness to your folks. I went back to you, it's a long time ago, I'm sure, the year 1948. And I went right down the line with Grandma and all the aunts and all the uncles. I went back with the express purpose of telling every one of my in-laws and outlaws the story of Jesus Christ, and incidentally, I told them. And dear uncle was one of them, and we were sitting there, and we were very good friends. Down home, we would talk, be nice to our elders, and say yes sir, no sir, and be polite and respectful. We were sitting under the shade tree, and I asked him one day, I said, Uncle Clayton, are you a Christian, sir? He said, no, son. He said, I'm not saved. I said, well, Uncle Clayton, you've got six children. By your testimony, by example, you said none of them are saved, obviously. He said, well, of course. I said, suppose they have six. Then that's 36, our mathematician. I said, you're going to be responsible for putting 36 people into the world, heathen and lost. He said, well, son, I guess so. And we talked on a little further. I talked to him a couple of times. A few years later, I went back in a similar situation on the same shade tree. I said, Uncle Clayton, you're a Christian? He said, yes, son, I'm a Christian. And he told me about, the little church over there, the little Christian church, where he'd joined, and he said he'd trust in Christ as his Savior. And I thought, well, that's just wonderful. And his soul is saved. But his life is lost. I visited his children, and their children now, he's a great grandfather now, he's 78 or 9. And this last year or two, I was visiting back home, and the grandkids shooting one another. One boy is a cripple for life because his brother came in drunk and shooting one another. One of the other boys got in a scrape with his brother-in-law with a knife and had a terrible affair. And my dad asked him one time, he said, Clayton, I guess you're getting along pretty good financially. And Uncle Clayton said, no. Artie said, I'm not. He said, well, why? He says, Artie, I've had to pay out so many $1,000s on the children to hospital bills and to keep them out of the penitentiary. One man who chose the right girl, fellas, and who went to the right. Another man who made a bad choice. And all of his children are down the road to destruction, and just one or two of them are saved, and the rest of them down the road to destruction. The value of one man fully committed to Jesus Christ, one man who will be willing to wait for God's choice for his life. I discourage you from getting married until you can put Luke 2:52 that George, that Warren so aptly described for us this morning into your life. Until you're developed and mature in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. God laid on my heart when I was 25 years old to start praying for a wife. I wasn't interested up until then. When I was saved, I really... Someone has said that they were saved and received such a yank heavenward, they were out of joint with the world ever since. Well, I was saved, I knew that some things were wrong. When I was saved, I knew that to take girls out on a necking party was wrong. Just like adultery was wrong. I knew that was wrong. So I quit. Nobody told me. I just quit. I quit lying. You know, I read in the Bible that Corinthians said, no liar shall have his part in the kingdom of God. It's wrong to lie. Wrong to tell a little girl that you love her so you can hug her up and squeeze her and enjoy the sexual pleasures, and you're lying from the ground up, and God's going to deal with your old soul as he's dealt with mine. It's wrong. See, what's wrong is forever wrong. God don't like wrong. God don't like sin. God don't like lying. God don't like thievery. See? So I quit. And then God began to pray for a wife when I was 25. We had an Now fellow there, and my ship was in San Francisco at the time. He was a first-class petty officer and one of our secretaries, and they skipped off to Reno and got married. There was no mischief afoot. That is, they didn't have to get married. But the elder there in the faith told him later, he told me about telling them, I didn't hear it in the present. He says, kids, he says, you rob the game. He says, marriage is a time when you get together and glorify God and say, look what God has done, and God has united this family, this fellow and this girl in marriage, and it's for him, and he gets the glory. See, it's all his idea. Our society has called for one man and one woman, and our basically Christian society is the only society that calls for this. That was God's idea. So I began to pray. I prayed for 10 years. That's a long 10 years. I looked at every verse in the Bible. You know, there's not one verse in the Bible that tells you can look for a wife. I looked. Looked so hard. It isn't there. Only one close to it says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But the context brings out like if you find a nail clipper. And someone said, oh, y'all looking for a nail clipper? No, just happened to find it. Well, that's the context of that verse. You're not out looking for a wife, but you can find one. You're out looking to glorify God and to serve Him, and through the context of the ministry in Jesus Christ, God will bring you into contact in His time with the young woman of His choice for you. I believe that. But during those years, I established a basic foundation. And during those years, I prayed even right on up to just before I got married that this was my standard. And if she wanted to meet that standard, then we would be married. And even when I proposed to my wife, I told her, our wife-to-be, I says, Helen, this might be a funny proposal. But I would like for you to be my wife if it's the will of God. And the will of God will be determined on some council of friends that you and I know, and we named these friends. And she said, John, that's the only way I want it. And I didn't promise her anything. In fact, I told her that I expected my life would continue as it was, being 35 at the time, a life of missions. I said, I promise you no home. I promise you no picket fence and vine and rose-covered trellis, you know, and raising junior, all that ideal. I said, I promise you nothing but a husband that loves him with all of his heart and soul. She said, that's all I want, John. I've kept my promise. I might have fallen in my love and my devotion to him, but I haven't given anything, that's for sure. Who is this great God that's looking for this man? He's the God who made heaven and earth. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There's nothing too hard for thee. Psalm 33:6-7, By the word of the Lord of the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done, he commanded, and stood fast. This is the God that's looking for this man, this all-powerful Lord of God. How do we find this man? Now that I'm motivated, what do I do? One of the things is living the life, winning and hearing. I shipmate with a fellow by the name of Fred Jarko one time, 3.5 years. Fred and I first went aboard ship. I was a young fire-eating evangelist. And I told many fellows I could on the ship my stand for God. Fred and I were very good friends. We went to church in different ports together. Went to Bible study a few times together. But as time rocked on, why, I kept growing in Christ. And Fred got colder and colder. Well, we were transferred. And we were transferred together. We were sitting down in the compartment one day, just we were transferred, and this great big old sailor was, he's crying. He said, "John, I'm glad to be transferred with you." I said, "Fred, that's kind of strange thing you say." I said, "Our ways have parted these last years. Seems like my heart's grown closer to God and yours are going further and further away." He said, "Yeah, I know that." But he says, "God's going to look after you. And I figured if I was close by, maybe I could get in on a little bit of it." If you want to reach men, you've got to live a life. You've got to have such a life that men want to be around. That men can see something that's real. Not that's shallow, but that's real. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I know. Of course, those 4 years was a time in which I knew. Only Christian, by myself, for a number of years. And God taught me, and I knew. And I knew him, living the life. Another way you need to reach this man is in witnessing. Phillips translates Colossians 1:27 through 29 in a beautiful way. I know so many of you know it. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn every man we meet. We teach every man we can all we know about him, so that if possible we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion, both now and forever. Another way we find this man is by careful choosing. Luke 6:12-13, Scripture says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." If you and I are going to make a very large swath for God, we're going to have to be and build into a man's life who means business for Jesus Christ. I've been doing some analyzing as I'm approaching 50. How I want to spend the rest of my days. When I was younger, I spent a lot of time with a lot of men. Some paid off and some didn't. Some were faithful and I carried a lot of them. But as I get older, I'm going to carry it less and less, and fewer and fewer. I'm going to try to make good men better. And I'm not going to fool around much with fellas who don't mean business. I'm going to look for good men and try to make them better. They asked Barry Bryant down in Alabama. He said, "Do you build character into young men's lives?" He said, "No." He said, "You don't know?" He said, "What do you build?" He said, "I build football players." He said, "We don't even accept a man on our team, unless he has character." So that's my burden, man, is look for men who have character and make them better. Make them that one man that'll stand in the gap. That one man who's going to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. That one man who's going to wait for the wife of his choice. That one man who's going to keep his physical body disciplined. I don't want to believe these verses. I don't want to. But it says, "He that buffets his body." Some people have made a religion out of it. I realize that, but it's there. If you don't keep your body, your passions, your lust under control, he says, "I'll preach to others, but I myself will be put on the shelf. I'll be cast away." What's my attitude? Well, my attitude is different than Linus's attitude. A love of mankind. You know, we can do that and yet despise people. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. Paul says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. 2:8, this is a wonderful verse. You want to put it down in your future memory. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. This is the heart of this message this morning. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Not just the gospel, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I want to help a man every way I can. The other evening back at Glen Eyrie, I had my crew together over at the house and had four qualified people. We had an etiquette class, because we all need refreshing and how to act and how to eat. I'm sure we get in the habit in military and college, leaning over our food and bringing our food up to our mouth like an animal. But that offends some people. So we need to learn to use these old muscles and hold it up and bring it up straight. Not necessarily a square meal, but a straight meal. Everything we can. I like to encourage a man to get his education, formal education. I like to encourage him to learn a trade. I talk to so many fellas, 25 years old. What do you like to do? Well, I don't know. One kid not long ago, I said, well, you seem to have a gift of mechanics. Would you like to be a mechanic? Well, he says, I wouldn't want to do that the rest of my life. I said, son, you're a product of the age. I said, I had four basic trades under my belt in which I could earn a journeyman's wage before I was 21 years old. I said, you're wasting time. I said, I don't practice any of them. And I've learned two or three things since I was 21. Learn. Have a heart. Not just the gospel, everything. I really go along with Warren. You have to learn to read. Bob Foster made a quote not long ago, a reading man is a leading man. I have two books with me now. I'm reading on this trip. A reading man is a leading man. I'm not a highly educated man. But I want to read, I want to learn. I don't want to be status quo. I don't want to just relax. I want to go forward for him. The Christian life is not pleasure, it's progress. Moving forward for God to be more and more and more like him. What do I do with this man? Spend time with him. Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and they should send him forth to preach. There's only one or two vacations I've ever taken in my life with just my family. Just one or two. I always take somebody along, even at my expense. One or two. Why? I am dedicated to building the lives of men and women. Mark 6:30, and the apostles gathered themselves together with Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. He had a little checkup system, what they did and what they taught. I want my life to be expended for Jesus Christ. I know some fellows, some of my contemporaries, some of my peers, they say, oh, I just got to get away from that phone sometime. I just take a week off and it's where I can't hear that phone. I never do that. I never get away so you can't reach me. I don't want someone else stuck with my responsibilities or my decision. I don't want you to have to answer for me. I think that's fair. I'll answer for it. If I've gotten myself in the position, I'll answer for them. I can make my decisions. I'm not that busy. I'm not that high and mighty. I like to get away and relax. But if I always get away where I can be reached by phone in case there's something important comes up in the ministry to which God has committed to me that I can answer. I don't want to shirk it. I want to do my part. I want to be responsible. And God's honored that. How do I keep this man? You keep it as was touched on briefly with by Warren in setting the pace. Most of what we'll be able to teach is what we are. In accomplishing things in life and success, you have to learn some basic principles. You have to keep up to date. I've worked on this for years in my own personal life. Therefore, I've been able to teach others. I work on little things as well as big things, building into men's lives. As far as I know, I don't have any clothes that needs a button sewn on. As far as I know, I don't have a pair of shoes that needs half sewn. I've been to the dentist recently and have an appointment in the future. To my knowledge, there's nothing loose on my car. My trunk is swept out with some kind of a pad in the back in case I want to put something nice or clean in there. The gear in my closet is in a normal, neat condition. Why? You can accomplish more that way. A percentage of my tools are sharp. Not all of them, because you have been using some of them recently. But a percentage of them, so that I'm never caught with dull tools in the trade. Up to date. I was challenged by my wife last year. We felt we should fly down to Alabama to see my father. I'm going down to see him next week. And I'm going to take my wife and two children, and we're figuring inexpensive way to go down, and we're checking into an excursion by airplane. This was Wednesday morning. We found out to take advantage of the excursion, we'd have to leave the next morning at 8 o'clock. We finally made a decision at 12 noon on Wednesday. My wife got a husband and two children ready that afternoon. Went to bed at 10:30, we caught the plane the next morning. I know girls that couldn't get ready in a week. Up to date. And a little thing happened the day before. She was downtown, and Jay Boy's shoes had been taken to the cobbler. And she thought, well, it's out of the way to go by there. I'll get them later. And then she thought, no, I better go by there now. That last little bit. You know, sometimes some of us won't even have time to die. We got to go back and square things away. I work with people all the time on this. The best way I work with people, just share with them what I do. Set the pace. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Those things which you've both seen and heard in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You can't teach what you are not. The scripture says in Matthew 10, 24 and 25, the disciple should be as his master, but not above his master. Further on in Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Yet David, who emphasized the word of God, missed it. Deuteronomy 17:17, the scripture says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, neither shall he multiply to himself silver and gold. And David had more than one wife. He had several wives. So when his favorite son Solomon came along, what do you and I know about Solomon? One? Answer me.
Illegitimate.
What?
He was illegitimate.
Well, yes, but we know the world knows two things about Solomon. What are they?
Wives.
Riches or wisdom. Wisest Solomon. Wisdom and wives. The wisest man in the world. Heart was turned away by his wives. And his father couldn't teach him this because his father didn't practice it. And David was a man after God's own heart. You might be a wonderful man of God. Man after God's own heart. But is there something in your life you can't teach because you don't practice it? Oh, you can write a paper on it, but you don't practice it. You can only teach what you practice, according to the Bible. Men want a buddy. Men want help in walking where they walk, crying where they cry, feeling where they feel. But men, you can be successful. It says in Psalm 1:3, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted for the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I remember one time Doss called me in the office. He said, "John, you know Psalm 1:3. I said, "Yes." He said, "Let's quote it." So I quoted it. He said, "What does it say about this man?" I said, "Well, it says, whatsoever you do, you prosper." He said, "John, it's obvious to me and to several others that what you're doing is prospering." You know, if you're prospering in the faith and the walk with Jesus Christ, others can see it. A tree is known by its fruit. And he says, "It only means one thing, John. You're not walking according to the Word of God. Something's wrong." We had a word of prayer. I knew what was wrong. Sin. Sin in my life. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, there you can be a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I'll give you one verse in Hebrews 11, 13 through 15 in the Revised Translation. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers or pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things to declare plainly they're looking for another country, and if that is a heavenly one. And if indeed had they been mindful of that country from which they went out, they had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Men, that's what I want to be. I want to be a man that God isn't ashamed to be my God. I want to be a man that's looking for that city, a man that has his face forward, a man that has his face on heavenly things, a man that's a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the power of God. Now, Father, I pray for my own heart and life that I'll be able to put it into practice to walk with you hand in hand. And my heart is filled today as I have fellowship with these men, and knowing that so many of them have dedicated their hearts and lives and souls to you. Guide them, Lord. And Father, those of us who need a further dedication, those of us who need that agonizing time down to the lake, or that time in the car, or that time tonight or next week to think through and to nail down some things in our lives, particularly to the desire that we would follow you in all costs, in all facets of our life, we pray for strength to do it, for encouragement. Now, Lord, for the fellows here who might be defeated over temptation, defeated over sexual things, defeated over one of many things, I pray for him. Lord, in your mercy, in your grace, give him victory. In Jesus' name, amen.